Please, Acts chapter 19. Ladies had a good day yesterday. Some of the remnants of their beautiful tea are all around us. My wife likes to be in the background. I like to mention her often, so she's not. Praise the Lord. It's good to be together. Good to fellowship in the different ways that we get to do that. And it's good to be with you folks here this morning. We're going to go ahead and continue to look at Acts chapter 19. We started this last Sunday, and we've got a brief meeting here. So I'm going to try to be a little shorter today. I know I sometimes say that, and I'm not much shorter. So don't be afraid to wave at me or tap your wrist if I go too long. But I want to save a few minutes here for our meeting at the end this morning. But I also don't want to diminish what we've been talking about, because chapter 19 is a great chapter, and I really wanted to draw out of the text this idea that it is not a wrong thing to step into our discomfort zone or our uncomfortable zone. It's an awkward thing to try to say, but you understand what I'm trying to say is the idea is that we often like to be in our comfort zone. We like to do what makes us feel comfortable. And if it's not comfortable, then we don't want to be there. But often, being uncomfortable, when we are in uncomfortable places, that's where the Lord can grow us, where He can use us, where He can demonstrate His strength and His grace and His power on our behalf. And it's often where we stretch a little bit and we grow a little bit when we do things that are uncomfortable. Anybody that has ever worked out or did any exercise recognizes that, you know, that principle. You have to do something that doesn't feel good to feel good sometimes. You have to do something that helps you grow and help you do better, but it usually takes work and effort. And so these missionaries, I keep referring to these guys as missionaries because they're on a mission trip, and as believers, they are missionaries, and as believers, we are missionaries, but also disciples of Christ, specifically some of them apostles, of course, and ultimately servants who are willing to step out of their comfort zones and into their uncomfortable zones as the Lord calls them and as the Lord leads them to do that. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven into this world and willingly made Himself uncomfortable on our behalf to provide us with salvation, to accomplish the will of the Father. The purpose was accomplished when He said, "It is finished," but it wasn't comfortable. And as believers, sometimes we equate being uncomfortable with something must be wrong. But that's not always the case. Sometimes when we're uncomfortable, that's when we're growing. That's when we're learning. That's when we're experiencing something different and unique and new that the Lord might want us to experience for His glory and for our benefit. So these guys have been doing things that are uncomfortable. And not just for them. It's one thing if you're uncomfortable, but what happens if you make other people uncomfortable? Well, now you've crossed the line. You're not allowed to do that. There's some rule somewhere that says you can't offend anybody or make anybody else uncomfortable. But that's not true. That rule doesn't exist in the Bible. Sometimes we're going to make people uncomfortable simply by existing. And there's not a thing we can do about it except for trust the Lord and continue to do as He calls us to do. These guys are not in their comfort zone in one way, in one sense. But they are in the will of the Father. They are in the will of God. And that is the best place to be. And that's where we will find our joy, our contentment, our peace, our purpose. Even if we feel, you know, physically or emotionally uncomfortable, when we're in the will of God, we're exactly where we need to be. And that's where we're going to be the happiest. And I'm sure that if I asked, don't do this, but if I asked for a show of hands, like me, you would put your hand up, every one of us here, who have experienced stepping out of the will of God and realizing that's not a good place to be. We're uncomfortable out of the will of God. So it's better to be uncomfortable in the will of God than uncomfortable out of the will of God. At least we're safe in God's will. These fellows, these disciples, these missionaries, they are stepping out of their comfort zones. And I want to just reiterate a couple of points, and then we'll move into some new territory here. But in verse 21, or 23, I should say, we'll read this, and then I'm going to pray. It says, "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, 'Sirs, You know that by this craft ye have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So let me pray. Father, thank you for this group that's here this morning, for each one that's taken the time, Father, to come to your house. Whether we've done it 1,000 times before or this is the first time, Father, it honors you to spend time in your presence. It honors you to have folks come together in faith to worship you, to hear from your word, to be instructed. And so, Lord, thank you for each one that's here. We do pray for your blessing on each one. I pray, Father, for your help as we look at your word this morning, that you would provide your sheep with the words that you want them to hear, that you would fill my mouth, Lord, with only those words. Father, be with those that are unable to be with us and minister to their health, and be with those who are grieving, and bless our hearts, Lord, in these few minutes as we look at your word with encouragement and with instruction, we pray. Father, thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Verse 21, again, quickly, it says, after these things, let me try this again. Verse 23, again, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. And the first two points we looked at last week is as these Christians are sharing the gospel, as they are sharing the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are beginning to stir people up around them. And we made the point last week, I'll reiterate it again quickly, stirring up those people was uncomfortable for them, for Paul, but also uncomfortable for the people. But it was necessary. And remember, this is God ordained. They're not stepping out of the will of God. They're doing exactly what God wants them to do. And so the fact that they are stirring up the people, making the people uncomfortable, the fact that they themselves are met with some uncomfortable interactions is part of it. And there's something about realizing that that makes it easier to deal with those uncomfortable things. To say, well, this doesn't feel good, but this is part of the plan. I have to have a procedure this week. It's not going to feel good, but it's part of the plan. It's part of the process. It's what has to take place to get to the end goal. And so God will often send us into places or send us into directions or have us be a part of something as believers that might make us uncomfortable. Like poor Aiden and Sarah, who did a wonderful job. I mean, you couldn't ask for anything better when they sang that Amazing Grace together. It was so sweet. And yet they were probably uncomfortable. But what a blessing for us to be able to experience that. And we want them to continue to walk in the will of God. Don't veer to the left or to the right, we would say to our children. We don't want you to be out of the will of God because then you will know discomfort. That's not compared to what, you know, you might have to experience from time to time. And so here we see Paul stirring up the people. And that's not comfortable. That's not easy to do that. Second, we see that they were pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no small stir about the way. The way is a reference to the Christian faith. The way is a reference to the Christians. And what they were doing by stirring up the people is they were pointing people to Jesus. They were saying, no, Diana is no God at all. These little silver shrines that you guys are carrying around and worshiping and praying to, they're not gods. They can't help you. Only Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, can help you. And they stirred the people up with that news, with that teaching, with that gospel. And the people didn't all appreciate that. They didn't like that. No, some of them did. And many of them believed, but there were others that didn't like it. And they made the people uncomfortable. They stirred them up because they were pointing people to the way. You know, this is embarrassing to share this, but I remember once, and it just came to my mind, so I'll share it. I was in a Tim Hortons and I was going into the facilities and there was a guy in front of me who was going into the washrooms as well, except he went to the ladies' washroom while I was going to the men. And I actually stopped and I said, nope, you're going the wrong way. And she turned around and looked at me and said, no, I'm going the right way. It's not always easy to try to point people the right way. In my case, I got it wrong. The point is with these guys, it didn't matter how difficult or how hard it was the right thing to do. Now, if I had been right, it would have been a nice thing for me to, you know, he would have appreciated that, but it was a woman, so anyway, I spoke at a turn. The point is that we are not the enemy of the lost for showing them the way. But it's not always comfortable to have someone tell you you're lost or that you're going the wrong way. Just ask any man that drives his wife around a strange city. Right? We don't like it when you tell us which way we're supposed to go. We want to do it ourselves. We want to get there on our own. We want to be smart enough, and we want to feel like we can do this on our own, but sometimes we need someone to point us the right way. These guys recognize that they're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping idols. They don't know the one true living God. They don't know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. They could. They don't. So they're telling them. They're pointing to Jesus Christ. They're stirring the people up with this message. And it happens. It doesn't happen as often in this country as it happens in other countries, but it happens. Where people will share the message of the gospel and it'll stir people up. They won't like what they hear. But what's happening is they're being shown the right way to go. And so it has to be done, whether it makes people uncomfortable or not. Verse 24, a fellow by the name of Demetrius, he was the main silversmith here in Ephesus. And he made these little silver shrines of Diana, this false god Diana, also known as Artemis. I think I mentioned that maybe last week. And so he's concerned because there are those that are being converted to the Christian faith. And when you don't have people buying your products, it's going to hit you in the pocketbook. You're going to have a problem with whoever is hitting your pocketbook. And in this case, these individuals were creating these little silver shrines and they were selling them. And they were making a profit. Let's read a little further. It says, whom he called together, all of the other silversmiths of the same craft. And he said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our what? Our wealth. Is that we make our money. And these Christians are pointing people to Jesus. They're stirring up the crowds and they're leading them away from what we're doing and leading them towards Jesus Christ, and it's affecting the bottom line. We don't like that. And you know, we don't often think of it this way, but that's one of the reasons why people react so harshly, because it's somehow affecting the bottom line, whether it's their pocketbook or whether it's something that they desire to gain. And they lose what they're gaining from people because people are no longer sitting at the bars. They're no longer playing the gambling machines. They're no longer purchasing those items in those stores. They're going to church instead. And so that's a problem when that's your living. At least in this case, it certainly was. So Demetrius has a problem with what's happening. And we get to verse 26. It says, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned much people, praise the Lord, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Could you turn to Psalm 115, please? Psalm 115, because that's not a very comfortable thing to say at any season. You know, 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, or today in Riverview or downtown Moncton or in any part of the world you want to go to, there's somebody that's going to have a problem with this statement that I just read. Remember what he said Paul was doing as he was teaching others. He was turning much people away, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. He's saying, in other words, this guy Paul, this Christian, and his friends are telling people that gods can't be created with hands. And that's what we do. We are creating these little gods with our hands and we're selling them to people and we're making wealth. And Paul is telling people that what we're doing is not good and that these are not gods and that these gods can't help them. And so people aren't buying these little idols as much, and that's affecting our bottom line, and we have a problem with that. And ultimately, we know that the issue wasn't Diana, this false deity. The issue was money. The issue was their livelihood was being attacked. And rightfully so, because false gods are a problem. And our world, unfortunately, is saturated with many false gods. People are worshiping all kinds of different things, and yet the real one true living God has created everything around them, the universe above, the earth beneath. Psalm chapter 115, I want to read just a couple of verses here, verses starting in verse 1. It says, not unto us, O Lord. Make sure I have the right chapter here, folks. Excuse me. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now, note this. This is important. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Turn to Psalm 135, please, just quickly. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, reading verses 15. It says again, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. In other words, just because something is referred to as a god, just because something is referred to as deity, doesn't make it so. And as a matter of fact, the Word of God and God Himself is telling us through the Scriptures that all these false gods are the work, the effort of men's hands. And they cannot save you, and they are not endowed with omnipotence or omniscience or power from on high, because they're not gods. They were made by men. And God has made men, the one true living God. And so again, we see here in verse 16, as we continue to read, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. These are false gods. And whether it's a little idol, or whether it's money, or whether it's some false god that some supposed angel told some supposed person about, the Bible makes it very clear. We can go to Isaiah. We won't for time's sake. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 19. And there's other verses that declare there is only one God. And it is the God of the Bible, Jehovah, Yahweh. And His Son is Jesus Christ. And so this is what was stirring the people up. The message of the gospel, that Paul was telling people the truth, that these are gods that can't hear you, these are gods that can't see you, these are gods that can't speak to you, they can't go with you, they can't protect you. They are made by men's hands. That's all that they are. And just because you can attach some kind of a supernatural whatever to it doesn't make it God. And so they are lost, they're blinded by these false gods, and this is the reason why God sent these missionaries to Ephesus, to tell them the truth, to reveal to them that you're worshiping the work of men's hands, but not God. And of course, this also stirred up the crowds. You know, that same message today is not welcomed in this world. Anybody ever see a coexist sticker? Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? Hey, why can't we all just get along? Well, we should get along. I think human beings should try their best to live peaceably. And the Bible does instruct us to do that, even with those that don't believe the same way we do. Well, we still treat them with respect and love, and we live peaceably with them as much as we are able, the Bible says. But if I accommodate someone's false beliefs, if I prop up their deception, if I aid them in believing something that is not true, am I really helping them? Am I doing something kind for them or unkind? I would say unkind, especially if trusting in that false god will leave them lost for all of eternity, separated from the one true living God in a place called hell. And so it is the right thing to do. It is the loving thing to do. It was Paul that said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm not trying to make you angry. I'm not trying to be your enemy. I'm doing this because I love you, because you're deceived, because you don't know. You're like the idols that you worship. You're unaware of the truth. And you can't do anything about it until you know the truth. And so here they are, stirring up the crowds, pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing people to the way. Thirdly, and I didn't mention this yet, but I did last week, they were unsettling settled minds. That makes people uncomfortable. When somebody is so convinced that what they believe is the truth and then they're told it isn't, what do you mean? I'm very comfortable with what I believe, and now you've just unsettled my comfort. You've made me feel uncomfortable with what you said. You mean that my good works won't save me, even though I'm a good person? You're telling me that if I don't trust in your Savior, Jesus Christ, that I'll be lost forever? Well, that makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't appreciate you saying that to me. You know, that's often the reaction of unbelievers. That probably was the reaction of some of us here today. And I'll just pick on my wife. I know it was hers at first. Praise the Lord that eventually she understood. The point is you need to feel uncomfortable in order to know the truth, or to at least have an opportunity to decide that you want the truth instead. And in this world today, the gospel is a problem. And it makes people uncomfortable. And you can't just go around telling, you know, Hindus and Buddhists and Islamists that their gods don't exist, that their idols can't help them, that they're the works of man's hands, because it's offensive and it hurts people's feelings and it makes them uncomfortable, Christian. Well, this is what God has directed me to do. And we do it with love. Don't get me wrong. We do it with salt and grace. We don't go out there and seek to make enemies and to be angry and to be vile. That's wrong to do that. And I would never in any way encourage any Christian to do that. Don't hold a sign telling people how much God hates them. That's not what God is asking us to do. We demonstrate love. We demonstrate patience. And we share the truth despite the fact it makes people uncomfortable. Why? Because we love them. And we want them to know the truth. And sometimes people will feel uncomfortable when we share the truth. Well, Demetrius, the silversmith, is not happy. He's called together his union buddies. And their livelihood is being affected because Paul is preaching the gospel. He's obeying God. And in doing so, those that rejected the truth or don't know the truth are uncomfortable because of this. Here's what it says, verse 27. It says, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. You know, we have done a lot of work, he's saying, in creating this beautiful temple, 127, 60 feet tall columns, pillars. It was 400 feet long, 270 feet wide. It was loaded with all kinds of beautiful statues covered in brass and bronze. Apparently, the way that when music was sung in this place, it was so beautiful because of the way the sound reverberated off the brass and off the walls and the pillars. It was actually not just a place of worship, but it was also, in some respect, a bank. People would come there and leave their wealth at this place to be stored there in vaults as a bank because their god or goddess, I should say, Diana, would help protect their money there. And so this was a popular place. It was well known and it was well respected because of its beauty and because of its wealth. And of course, he mentions the magnificence of Diana, that she should be despised. Same reason. Because they've created the optics that fool people into believing it must be deity. It must be from God because it looks like it is. You know, Jesus dealt with that when he talked with the Pharisees. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchers. Outside you're white and you look clean and holy, but on the inside you're just rotten bones. It doesn't matter that it's made of silver. It doesn't matter that they're stained glass and tall steeples. What matters is God, the one true living God, being honored and worshiped within its walls? And in this case, it wasn't. He wasn't being worshipped. And they didn't know the truth, or many of them didn't. And so the missionaries are sharing this uncomfortable message. Just quickly, verse 28, it says, and when they heard these things, or these sayings, they were full of wrath. You know, when a Christian hears something that disturbs them, here's the response. This is what the response should be. They should be filled with concern, filled with perhaps righteous anger, filled with the desire to take it to the Lord to pray, filled with the scriptures that come to their mind to help deal with whatever that issue was or whatever that thing is that's unsettled them. But when you are immediately filled with a hateful and a wrathful rage that makes you want to take these guys and do away with them, you're protecting not the one true living God, but whatever it is that you've created. Right? God doesn't need our protection or our defense. He can defend himself quite well. But these guys have created their God. And so now they've got to defend their God. And so this is exactly what Demetrius is doing. And this is why they're full of wrath, because their livelihoods are being affected and they don't like what they're hearing. It's making them uncomfortable. Verse 28 goes on to say they were full of wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You know, we're going to elevate our false God. We're going to cling to it even harder. Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. Now, imagine that just for a second. We got 5 minutes. Imagine that. The whole city. Think of Riverview, the whole city of Riverview. You know, wouldn't that be to see the whole city just filled with confusion? The only thing I can think of as an example is when we were in McAdam, there were earthquakes. Anybody remember when they had these earthquakes in McAdam back a while ago? Some of you remember that? They weren't really earthquakes. I don't know what they were. That's what they called them. But there was no shaking. There was just loud explosions. Just bang! The first time it happened, the whole town woke up. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. My parents were sleeping downstairs, and they were over for the night. And all of a sudden, there was this huge bang. And I thought someone had ran into the house with a vehicle. That's how loud it was. So I jump out of bed, and everybody's awake in the house. And I go outside, and I start looking around the yard. And I don't see anybody. But then I see my neighbor across the street doing the same thing. And I, hey, what's going on? And did you hear that? Yeah, I heard that. And then we see lights start coming on all through the town. And we're all up now, and people are driving up and down the streets. They thought maybe there was an explosion at the mill. And the whole town was awake. And the whole town was buzzing and talking about it. There was confusion. They didn't know what was going on. Now, that's the only example that I can give. But imagine that. You talk about uncomfortable. You talk about a stir. And this was all ordained by God. You know that's what God would advocate for? Yeah. Make them uncomfortable. Wake them up. They don't know that they don't know. You need to go in there. You need to stir them up. You need to make them uncomfortable. You need to say the truth. Though they won't like it, at least they'll have to consider it. And so the whole town is in confusion. They bring this guy by the name of Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, in travel, and they rush with one accord into the theater. Now they're going to have a sort of a hangman's jury here, or a hangman's trial. They're not going to go about this in the right way. They're so angry, they have to do something about it right now. Verse 30, when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to leave things alone and just to leave it with the Lord. But this is the counsel, this is the wisdom, the strategy that Paul's companions were offering. Paul, probably not a good idea. You need to just stay away. And it probably would have been hard for Paul, but he yields to that counsel. He decides, all right, guys, according to your counsel, I'm going to go ahead and just stay out of it for now. And that's not easy to do sometimes, but he takes their advice. He stays away. Just quickly now, it says, verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whether they were come together. Half of them don't know why they're there. They're fighting, they're yelling, they're confused, they're trying to figure out what's going on, what the ruckus is all about. Alexander comes out. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. So Alexander was a Jew. I guess he was going to advocate against Paul and those other fellows. It says, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So they didn't listen to him either. And we got to close, so excuse me for being quick, but I want to share this last point. They had to experience, these disciples, Paul and those that were with him, had to experience this blind religious frenzy of chaos and confusion and physical, you know, you're coming with us and we're going to get this straightened out, and wrath and anger, all of this confusion and anger that is stirred up because they're being obedient to the will of God. And that is uncomfortable. You know, nobody likes to come in and stir up a hornet's nest, as it were. But as believers, you know, that's what we do. It's the reason why God has left us here, why we haven't been called away yet, because God wants us to make this world uncomfortable in their sin, uncomfortable in worshiping their false gods, so that we can stir them up and point them to the way, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this case, for time's sake, I won't finish the rest of this, but you can read. And as you get to the end of verse 41, you realize that the town clerk got involved and calmed everybody down, and Paul and his companions were able to move on. And the bottom line is that God intervened. And the Lord will do the same for us, regardless of how uncomfortable people might be when we share the gospel. And again, we need to do it in love and in grace and in patience, gentleness and kindness, all of that. I believe it's biblical and necessary. But people are still not going to like it. And that should never keep us from being obedient to the will of God. We do it anyway. Not vindictively, but faithfully, obediently, and humbly. And when we do, the Lord will use it. Remember what Demetrius said. Much of the people have already turned away. We're losing our livelihood. I'm not making as much money. Why? Because people are getting saved. Because they're believing in Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord that these guys were willing to make people uncomfortable. Because someday we'll waltz the streets of heaven and we'll meet some of those people that Paul made uncomfortable. And they'll be thankful that he did. Anyway, we need to be willing to do the same. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for this book and all that we can learn as the church, 2,000 years later, still following the same program, Father. We still have the same mandate, the same Lord. Thank you so much. Help us to be willing to stir up the people around us, to stir up our own hearts, first of all, and then to stir up others, that they would believe in Jesus Christ, that we would point them to the way. Lord, thank you for your help, your protection, though people's minds and their false beliefs become shaken and unsettled and they become angry, Lord, and even radical in some ways, that this is part of the work. And people who have been lulled to sleep and waking them up that they might believe the truth. Help us to be faithful, Lord, and being willing to step out of our comfort zones, to be ourselves a little uncomfortable and even willing to make others a little uncomfortable in gracious ways that they might believe in Jesus Christ. Bless the church, Lord, as we close. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.